If you have your Bible, go ahead and turn to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians, chapter 12. We'll be looking here at verses, a few more verses than normal. But chapter 12, verse 11 through 21. And so, I'm not sure, but either next week or the week after will be our last sermon in 2 Corinthians. And so, I hope you enjoyed the study. I think I counted roughly, we went, I think, 30 Sundays or 30 sermons in 2 Corinthians. And so, I've enjoyed it, and I hope you have. Kind of sad to see it come to an end. But we will be covering a few more verses than normal, what I like to do, but just kind of how it broke down. And so the title here is, I can't remember what I changed it to, because I never write, Spiritual Mentoring. Spiritual Mentoring. And just like every sermon, should have a theme. This one does too, and it is how to be a spiritual mentor. So that's what we're going to look at, and that's what we hope the Word of God will teach us today, is how to be a spiritual mentor. Now, these quotes that I'm about to read, I'm not sure who they came from, so I don't know if I agree with the people or the agendas that they used them for, okay? But I thought they were good. Actually, I'll just tell you. I had a Hunt magazine one time. Y'all know who Ted Nugent is? The old rocker? Gun activist, all that? Well, I'm pretty sure I should have kept the article. He talked about, he's the one I read it first from. He said that apathy was the greatest enemy. Okay, well, I Googled that, I couldn't find it. So, I found some verses or some quotes on apathy that I like, and here's the one I want to read. And like I said, I don't endorse who these are written by, necessarily. I don't know the content that they use them, but it holds true nevertheless. And that is, the greatest danger to our future is apathy. You know, and I know that both sides of our country would use that. No matter where you stand, you know, we would use that. You know, apathy, and it's true though. Apathy is the greatest enemy to trying to get something done. Another person put this, apathy is the glove that evil slips its hand into. I'll read that again. Apathy is the glove that evil slips its hand into. Apathy is running rampant. And when it comes to the spiritual well-being of others, I know when I say something about apathy, we first think about our country, we think about the political scene and all of that, and I care about that, but I don't care about that near as much as I do the spiritual well-being. And in the church, apathy is the enemy to the spiritual well-being of others. I'll prove it. Do you know someone who's not saved? By the way, these are rhetorical questions. I learned the hard way in Western civilization, in community college, what a rhetorical question was. I answered a rhetorical question, and a professor who was very snooty, because he was an adjunct professor from the University of Alabama, had an accent, I don't know where he's from, called me out. So I've never forgotten. So I'm going to tell you, get rhetorical questions, so you don't have to answer out loud. You can answer it to yourself. Do you know someone who's not saved? Do you know someone who is spiritually wayward? Do you know somebody who is a Christian, who you believe loves the Lord, but is maybe not going down the right path, and you know it? You're concerned. Did you pray for him this week? Did you reach out to him this week? Let's even go further than that. Did you have a spiritual-minded conversation with them? Did you ask others to pray with you over them? I have a hunch that most of you, most likely in this room, there's probably more known to them question than yeses. What does that tell me? That we have become apathetic when it comes to the spiritual well-being of others. I've said this before, and I'll say it again, but one of the ways that we see this the mostly is in prayer requests. I've said it many times, and I'll keep saying it until we change on this. If I said right now, we got a prayer request, pray for so-and-so, they got a broke toe. Pray for so-and-so, they lost their job. Pray for so-and-so. But, I mean, I can put in a thimble, which is a thing you put in your finger when you're sewing, you know, in case you didn't know. The amount of prayer requests that's over people going to hell. Or people who are not in church who are supposed to be. And that's saved people, by the way. I can put in a thimble. We're almost to the point that if there was an unsaved person who had cancer, we would pray for the cancer to be removed rather than pray for them to get saved. Because I'll be honest with you, I had to get at the pastor people we had Wednesday night, and even now, I've had a few people, not a couple people, but I have very few people ask me to say, pray for so-and-so, they're not saved. Never on Wednesday night do I have, which, by the way, that's what I'm supposed to be concerned about. If we can't share that here, when can we share that? Hey, pray for so-and-so. They're not saved. See, what's happened if we become apathetic to the spiritual well-being of others? Not Paul. Paul is actively caring for the people spiritually. And it's the whole reason for writing this letter that we're studying right now. Paul was definitely a spiritual mentor. And by the way, a mentor is somebody who advises and trains. We train and advise people in so many things. But not spiritually. Meaning, sadly to say. The context here, once again, the context is always important when we're looking at the scripture. Because we're jumping right in the middle or right at the end of a letter. So 2 Corinthians can be divided into three sections. 1-7 focuses on restoring the relationship to the Corinthians with Paul. Chapters 8 and 9, deal with the offering that they're going to take up for Jerusalem, okay? And that's where we talk a lot about generosity. Then in chapter 10-13, the last section of this letter. Here in Paul, he goes from being gentle, gracious, and kind to his tone abruptly changing. His language becomes strong and authoritative and confrontational. In this section, he's defending the truth by defending himself because you gotta remember, he was an apostle and his word will literally be inspired word of God. In this last section here, in chapter 11, we've already seen it started in verse 21 of chapter 11, Paul begins to give a testimony. If you remember, we spent 2 weeks on that. Paul's testimony part 1 and Paul's testimony part 2. Here he's still giving kind of a testimony. And in verse 11, you'll see here in chapter 12, you'll see that he goes from the past to the present. He says, "Did I become a fool at the present in glory? You have compelled me, for I ought to have been commended of you, for nothing am I behind the very chief apostle, though I be nothing." Paul here goes from the past, talking about his testimony, to the present, and then in verse 20, I believe verse 20, he goes to the future. And he says in verse 20, "For I fear, lest when I come, I shall not find you as I would." That's in the future. Here Paul is still defending himself. He's still correcting. He's still mentoring. And if you wanted to, you want to jot this down to kind of explain the breakdown of the text, you can write verses 11 through 13 down, and you can call that Paul's evaluation. And what he does there in verse 11 through 13, we'll talk about it a little more. But he basically said this, "I've been a fool for glorying." And he said, "I'm nothing, but I am a true apostle." That was Paul's evaluation. If you go down to verses 14 through 18, and you can break this down to Paul's actions. This is what he said. He said, "I didn't burden you, and I'm not after your money." That's in reaction to the false teachers who said, "Paul is after your money." Paul said, "I'm not." And then verses 19 through 21, he gives his intentions. And that was to build up and to confront. Because that's kind of a breakdown of the text. Now here's the thing. Paul is still being true to the last section. He's still being strong, authoritative, and confrontational. In verse 11, he says this, I was a fool for enforcing me to. That's basically what he says. He said this, I ought to be commended by you. He even said things like this, I'm not inferior to you. Oh, I'm not inferior to these false apostles. In verse 20, I like that the most. He said, I fear lest when I come, I shall not find you as I would, and that I shall be found unto you as you would not. Basically this, it sounds bad, but he said, I'm going to come, and I'm going to kick tail and take names. That's what he said. That's basically what he's saying. He said, I'm fitting to lay the law down. Because he's been real nice. And they've been accusing him of being bold in his letter, but weak when he gets to know. This third time I come, then I'm going to take care of things. He's still being very authoritative. Why is Paul doing this? That's the question we have to ask. If we read this, why is Paul being so authoritative? Why? Is it because he's mad at them for hurting his reputation? No. Is it a personal vendetta that Paul has? No. Did he get sensitive? No. Paul is defending and confronting in order to help them spiritually. Look at verse 19. It says, again, think ye that we excuse ourselves unto you. Now, I'm going to be honest with you. I don't know what that means. I like to read behind different translations. The ESV says this. Have you been thinking all along that we have been defending ourselves to you? And in the sight of God, that we have been speaking in Christ, all for your upbuilding, beloved. And if you look back at verse 19 in the King James, it says for your edifying. Which edifying is like a building, an edifice. Build up. Okay? He said, I'm doing all of this to build you up. Paul is trying to help them spiritually. Remember in chapter 11, when Paul compares himself as the father who is presenting his daughter to the husband, God? He loves them. Paul is acting as a dad in spiritual matters. So this morning I want to look at how to be a spiritual mentor, because that's what Paul is doing. Paul is being a spiritual mentor. And how do we do that? Well, we're going to learn from the best example. Number one, the first thing you have to do and to be a spiritual mentor is to react to spiritual problems. React to spiritual problems. Now stay with me. I'll explain what I mean by that. Here's the situation. That's the first thing here we'll see. It's the situation. Paul has been undermined. People have came and said that Paul, by the way, Paul built the church. He started the church. Now people come in, Judaizers, who say you have to live by the law. They've come in and basically said that Paul is an inferior apostle, if even one at all. This resulted in the church not listening to Paul. Okay, I want you to understand that. And by the way, Paul was right. Paul was a God anointed. Paul had the truth. He knew the truth. He gave them the truth. And as a result, they did not listen to Paul. The church was under attack. They were being drawn away from a man of God. Paul was the man of God here in this situation. And these false teachers were pulling them. And essentially, when you think about it like this, they were pulling them away from what he talked about. Brother Samuel said, the word of God, the most important thing. He was drawing them away from God's truth. That's the situation here. There's a serious spiritual problem at the church of Corinth. Due to the false teachers undermining Paul's authority, they are not doing well spiritually. I mean, you can look down at verse 21. Well, in verse 20 it says, debate, envious, wrath, strife, backbiting, whispering. Sounds like us sometimes. And it says in verse 21 that it says, and have not repented of the uncleanliness and the fornication. Well, that's the church today too. Fornication is running rampant in the church. Sitting outside of marriage is no big deal in most churches. Man, you're talking about homosexuality now. That's different now. They're both sin. So anyway, we're against sin that we're not comfortable with. Remember that. But we're probably against all sin. I can get on a rabbit there, but I'm not going to. Lasciviousness that they have committed. They are not doing well spiritually. They're wayward. Just like somebody in your mind right now, you know that's how these people were, and Paul knows it. Now, their spiritual well-being is on the line. What does Paul do? Does he ignore it? No. Does he tell himself, I'll address it later. How many times have we done that? I'll talk to him tomorrow. No. Does he decide that isn't a big deal? That's what a lot of times we do. A lot of times seeing the big deal until it's our family member. We see that a lot of times too. You know, fornication is a big deal until your daughter, granddaughter, son, or grandson who's the one that's got a baby on the way outside of wedlock. And then all of a sudden, it's not a big deal. No, that's not what Paul did. Paul didn't minimize it. Did he decide that Titus or Timothy would take care of it? No. Now, what we do sometimes, we say, well, so-and-so will talk to them. Maybe the pastor will go by and talk to them. No, that's not what Paul did. What did Paul do? Paul reacts to the spiritual problem, which leads us from the situation to the reaction. The reaction. What does he do? Verse 11 tells us, I am becoming fool in glorying. You have compelled me, for I ought to have been commended you, for nothing am I behind the very chief apostle, though I be nothing. Here's Paul's reaction. He says, I'm higher than they are. He said, now you say, well, that sounds very condescending. It's not, because these false teachers, they're always over here for some reason by the piano. Maybe Miss Tammy, that's why I know it. These false teachers come to the church, and they basically said, Paul's nothing. Paul can't speak well, he's ugly, they even made fun of his appearance. And they've gotten them to where they won't listen to Paul. And Paul's right. And Paul says right here, and Paul says, no, no, no. He said, basically, I'm right. He said, I'm not inferior to them. Basically, he's saying, in doing it, he's saying, you need to continue to follow me, but I'm not the one that's spreading falsehood. That's Paul's position. Then we see here in verse 11 and 12, we see Paul's proof. He says this, stay with me. Look at verse 12. So basically he said, look, they're wrong, I'm right. And here's the proof. Truly, the sign of an apostle were wrought among you in all patience, in sign and wonder and mighty deed. So basically what he says here is he basically said, I am right, I am superior, and you saw it. You saw it with your own eyes. You saw, and I truly was an apostle. What did they see? He said here. He said, you saw the work in all patience, in all sign, and wonder, and mighty deed. And truthfully, yeah, he was an apostle. He had all these extra super spiritual gifts, like speaking in tongues. But why? Because 1 Corinthians, a little side note, fall into Acts. Acts is the transition period from the old covenant to the new covenant. In Acts, they didn't have the word of God. They had to have them. They had the gift of the Holy Spirit that ceased to be, because now we have the word of God. And Paul had all of that going on. And it was a wonderful sign to them that he was speaking the truth. And they saw that. The problem was they were believing in lies. That Paul was an imposter. That he was leading them away from the truth. Paul reacted by saying it. You should have full confidence in me, for you witnessed the work of me planning the church. Now, we get off on a side note about what all that means, but what is Paul essentially doing here in these verses? He's reacting to a spiritual problem. The problem is they're no longer listening to God's truth. And in that case, it was Paul. Paul won the God's truth at that point. They were not listening to God's truth. And Paul basically sits here and says, hey, you need to listen to me. You're going all on this rabbit trail that's going to hurt you spiritually. He said, don't do that. Paul, the great spiritual mentor. And what did he do? He reacted. He didn't do nothing. Is what we do many times. We know someone who is spiritually ill, and we do nothing many times. We know we ought to speak up. We know we ought to pray up. We know that we ought to get others involved, but many times we don't. I mean, I've had only one person, I think, who's come to me trying to get me to help them with their spiritual well-being of their family that's going to hell. Except for one person, maybe a couple others, I have very few people come to me and say, we pray for so-and-so, they're going to hell. We know we ought to. We lie to ourselves. We have good intentions. We have emotional moments sometimes. We wake up at night and think about them, but we do nothing. We don't react. We lie to ourselves. We reason it out. We say next time, but the reality is we're dropping the ball because we don't do nothing. Oh, that's a double negative. We didn't do nothing. We didn't react to the spiritual problem. But if your family member has a financial crisis, we react, don't we? If they have a medical problem, we react. I think you're the doctor. If they have a relational problem, we react. Come on, let's go out to eat. Let me help you. But when it comes to spiritual problems, we don't react. We just do this. That's my whole point. To be a spiritual mentor, we have to react to spiritual problems. It's a must of a spiritual mentor. Now, I can tell y'all the reason why, and a lot of it because we don't value the spiritual. Like I said it, I think last week, I thought about, you know, and I'm not a parent, but I see it for parents, they'll provide for the kids educationally, materially, financially, they'll provide for the kid, entertainment, but then when it comes to the spiritual, they just don't really do anything. And I like what Noah Taylor said down the road. He said, parents make their kids do what's important to them. Uh-oh. Why they don't want to make them go to church? I don't think that should be one of the rules. He said this. He's a parent, so I'll quote what he said. He's a parent and make their kids do what's important to them. Some kids make their kids play sports. Why? Because it's important to them. Some parents make their kids get a job. Why? Because it's important to them. Some kids make them make good grades. Why? Because it's important to them. But then when you come to church, oh. Why would I make, well. Now I know you cannot regulate spirituality. I understand that. But we can do a little more than we are sometimes. Parents, there was a spiritual problem that you know about that you need to react on. But that's what Paul's doing. That's what Paul's doing. That's the whole letter in itself. Paul is reacting to the spiritual well-being or the lack of his Corinthian. He's reacting. He's doing something. He's not sitting still saying, well, maybe Titus will write a letter. Or maybe Titus will go visit them. Well, man, it's not that big of a deal. The GDI, they're right on some stuff. No, that's not what he did. Well, they're going to heaven. A lot of them were going to heaven. And I didn't stop Paul from confronting it. We need to react to spiritual problems. Secondly, we need to remember to be a selfless person. Look at verse 14. Well, let's look at verse 16 through 18, then we'll come back up to 14 and 15. Here's the accusations. I'm going to read these verses. But be it so, I did not burden you, nevertheless, being crafty, I caught you with guile. By the way, that's a quote of false teachers, okay? So I think you read that. Did I make a gain of you by any of them whom I sent to you? I desired Titus, and with him I sent a brother. Did Titus make a gain of you? Walk not in the same spirit? Walk we not in the same steps? Well, then, to understand the verse, you have to understand the accusation. The accusation, once again, the genii rolled in. They came in and said, hey, here I am. I'm the great one. And they said, give me your money. We studied that a couple of weeks ago or a couple of months ago. Well, Paul rolled in. Paul said, I'm not taking any money. Well, that made them look bad. So they started attacking Paul because what they wanted money. And so what he said there in that verse 16, it says, did I burden you? Basically, they're saying, the false teacher's saying, well, that Paul didn't take any money from you, but he tricked you. where he could control you, where he can manipulate you, where later down the road, he can get something out of you. And that's what that verse is talking about. That was the accusation. Now, they agreed that, well, Paul didn't burden you with taking money, but he was crafty and tricked you. In other words, they're saying that Paul still took advantage of you and using you for your own gain. And this wasn't true. Look at verse 17. And that's where I've already read it. He said, did I make a gain of you by any of them whom I sent to you? And that most likely had to do with the offering. Because remember, I think it was in this book, what, 1 Corinthians, he sent other people to take up the offering. Remember that? We talked about that a long time ago. He said, did I do anything unjust when I sent, did the people I sent to represent the taking up the offering in Jerusalem, did they do anything bad? No. Did they make a gain of you? No. Did we not all have the same spirit? No. He said, we're all on the same. The point that Paul is making that he did not deceive them for selfish motives. Hear what Robert Pickerly says concerning this. He and all his co-workers have dealt with the Corinthians in the same unselfish way. From Paul's perspective, the answer to these questions are obvious. No one had exploited the Corinthians, and that's what they're accusing them of. There was no reason to doubt or question Paul's motive. Through Paul defending against accusations, Paul was a selfish person. He was not selfish. Now stay with me. We see that Paul was selfless in his accusation, but also in his attitude. Now let's go back up to verse 14. Now we'll understand it a little more. Here's Paul's decision. Paul said, behold, the third time I'm ready to come to you, and I will not be burdensome to you. By the way, we know that there's a concept. We know that Paul was a tent maker. He said it was not wrong for him to take money, but he wasn't going to for different reasons. And he said, I'm not going to burden you, for I seek not yours, but you. For the children ought not to lay up for the parent, but the parent for the children. Verse 15, I will gladly spend and be spent for you, though the more abundantly I love you, the less I be loved. Here's the decision. He said, I will not be burdensome to you. He said, my decision when I come to you is not to seek what you have, but to seek you and to help you and be a help. By the way, most of the relationships we have, if we don't get anything back from them, we're not their friend. If they don't benefit us, even now, well, I don't hang out with that person because they don't make me happy. And even now, that's how we're very selfish, even in our relationships. But Paul said, I'm not coming for what you can give me. I'm coming to help you. And give an analogy. In 14, he said, isn't it, if children do not provide for the parents give to their children. And that's what Paul viewed himself. Well, again, Paul viewed himself in chapter 11 as a father. He said, I'm not here. I'm here to give to you. I'm here not to be selfish, but to be selfless. I'm here to give. I'm here to give. I'm here to help you. And we see his delight. Look at verse 15. He said, I will gladly spend and be spent for you. Paul promised that he would gladly spend everything he had and spend himself as well when it's true, because if you look, we ain't talking about him being shipwrecked. Oh yeah, in chapter 11, verse 21 through 28, there's no telling how many times that he risked dying for other people spiritually. He said, I'll be spent myself. These verses reveal Paul's attitude. He was selfless. That one quality made him a great spiritual mentor. To be a spiritual mentor, you're going to have to be a selfless person. Why? Because it will always require sacrifice of self. I'll give you an example. It's a small little example. My dad's not perfect by no means. I know him for a long time. My dad was not saved. I don't think he got saved until after mom and dad got married. Which I asked my mom, why'd you marry an unsaved man? She couldn't answer me. So anyway. But I called her out on it one day. He loved to hunt. He was big into dog hunting for deer. He rabbit hunting, he duck hunting, all of that. He hunting on Fridays, Saturdays, Sundays. He worked second or third shift. Before he got married, he hunted all the time. Fish as well. When he got married, the one thing he quit doing was he quit hunting on Sundays. Now, do I think wrong to hunt on Sunday? Not necessarily. But you know why he did it? Because he wanted to be an example. He wanted to be a spiritual mentor that he taught me, hey, what's more important is for you to focus on God and show yourself what Sunday's for and go to church and not be worried about all the extracurricular activities. Sunday's a different day. That requires sacrifice. He always tells me the best day to go hunting fishing on Sunday, and I decided not to go. And it's just a small example, but just think, to be a spiritual mentor. And by the way, you know, he didn't even know at the time, but someone else told me this. What you do in moderation, the next generation does in excess. So if he went out, went hunting a little bit on Sunday, oh, I should went to church, preacher. Well, then his son and me, well, I said, well, I just won't go to church at all. I'll go hunting all day on Sunday. Remember that, parent. What you do in moderation, your kids will do in excess. Remember that. It's true. It's based off Israel. The children of Israel. Whole good sermon by Curtis Clinton. Y'all know Curtis Clinton. Because, see, you gotta be selfless. To be a spiritual mentor, it's gonna require sacrifice of self. You will not always be easy or appreciated. You may go out here, I hope you're convicted, I hope you're fired up, but you may not be appreciated when you get home and you talk to somebody about their spiritual well-being. You're gonna have to sacrifice self. It may not always make you look good. Anything like that. If you're a parent, you may not always look like a good parent to your kids. You may not always look like a good pastor. I've even dealt with that a little bit. Not much, but a little bit. Only I walk away feeling that way. You may not always make you the most friends. I guarantee you're probably not going to sappy post on Facebook by your friend after you confront them about something in their life. You know, I guarantee you don't get that self-gratification. Well, I am just so thankful for Miss Janet. She called me out. And I'm so much better now spiritually. I doubt you're going to get that. Not going to be easy. It's not going to get you the most invites to places. It may not make you the most popular at the family get-togethers. Even Paul said here in verse 15, I like this. Oh, I don't like it, but it's true. Though the more abundantly I love you, the less I be loved. Happens many times. But once again, I'm going to tell you something. Don't take this wrong. My goal was a passion not for you to love me. My goal is to get you to love Jesus. I see that with youth ministry. That's one of the problems with youth ministry. You said the youth pastor, think about it, kids will love their youth pastor till they die, but they don't love Jesus. Like that, he said, I'll be less loved. But Paul don't care because Paul's not concerned about them loving him. He's concerned about them loving Jesus. And that's what it fell into. Well, the pastor don't love me. That's not my first. I want you to love me, and I do love you. That's not my first goal. My goal today, not people walk away, I love Will so much. My goal for you to say, I love God, and I love my friend who's going to hell, or my friend or my family who's not right with God. I love them enough to go talk to them. That's what the goal is. And we got so many, we think, oh, my goal is not to get you to fall in love with anything but Jesus. And that should be your goal too. By the way, it's much easier to ignore than to address. I learned that as a Christian school teacher. And it's much easier to ignore the kid talking and act like you don't see the problem than it is to sit them down and talk to them. And to correct them. And to discipline them the correct way. I would imagine the same thing with a parent. I would imagine it's much easier to ignore things than to address it. I don't know, but I'm assuming it would be the same way. As a pastor, it's much easier to ignore things than to address it. Because it don't make you the most popular person. But it takes to be selfless. It's not about me, not about my reputation. How to be a spiritual mentor? Number one, react to spiritual problems. Number two, remember to be a selfless person. I always say, let me back up a little bit. I always say, though, to be a mentor, it will require your time and energy and even money. To be a spiritual mentor, it's going to take your time. Oh, wow, I got to go do this. Some of that may require you canceling that trip to be a spiritual mentor. But anyway, how to be a spiritual mentor? React to the spiritual problems. Secondly, remember to be a selfless person. And then thirdly and finally, by the way, this was a short sum, Miss Janet, and I'm going longer. I thought I'd be done by now. So, I mean, it's only 10 pages, so I cut it down. And thirdly, rescue others out of sinful practices. That's the purpose. That's what I think we'll see, the purpose. What's the purpose in all of this? Well, verse 21 reveals it, and we're not getting into all of this for the sake of time. And the link, but verse 21 says this, look me at the beginning, or about midway, I shall be well-meaning which have sinned already and have not repented. The purpose in us confronting something is to help them repent of sin. That's something not preached on now. Repentance. Changing. I even look at verse 20. He says, for I fear that perhaps when I come, I may not find you as I wish. What is he saying? He's saying you still not repented of the jealousy. He said they're in anger and slander and gossip. Paul wanted to find them repented of the sin in their life. And that's the purpose of being a spiritual mentor. I need that. You need that. I may come a time when Sonny needs me to call him out on something in a loving way. There may be a time when Sonny needs to call me out on something. I talked to my friends the other day. He's like, well, that's not what I would do in that situation. I said, you're right. Neither would I. But I would need somebody to tell me the truth. It's not about what you know you do. It's about what God wants you to do. Yeah, I know exactly what I would do in that situation. And it wouldn't be right. But I would need Brother Martin to come to me and say, hey, that ain't what you're supposed to do. That's kind of how it's supposed to work. But instead, we say, well, it ain't for me to say. Yeah, it is. And we love them. Galatians 6:1 says this, brethren, by the way, you interpret the Bible and lie the Bible. Galatians 6:1 says, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, that's sin, you, which are spiritual, this is what really makes you spiritual, not your checklist of certain things, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. What is he saying? He's saying, hey, if you know someone who's in a spiritual fault, go help them. Go help them. We do it with everything else. If we know somebody who's squandering their money, squandering their health, we even say, how do we react? We need to change. We need to do this. Why not spiritually? Why do we not do that? To be a spiritual mentor, the purpose is to help others repent of sin. And hopefully it goes vice versa as well. And by the way, repentance goes a long way in spiritual wellness. That's what most people need, a big dose of repentance. That's what I'm saying. That's all it is. The reason people ain't in church, we're not living for God, because they're not repented. That's why. That's it. They're not repented. But now we want to say, well, you just need to rededicate your life. No, you need to repent. You need to repent. What you need to do? But people won't do that. Not only to repent of sin, but also to rebuild spiritually. Now, verse 19, you see there, it said that we've already read it, so let's read the last part. Dearly beloved, verse 19, dearly beloved, for your edifying. Paul said, the reason I'm doing it, reason, I said, I'm not doing this to defend myself personally. I'm doing it to help build you. Anything Paul was doing was to help them spiritually, to build up. The purpose and a mentor, a spiritual mentor, to help people spiritually by getting them to realize they need to repent. Not about getting them to church. Well, they need to get in church. I'm about tired of hearing that, and I've said it myself. Well, you need to go to church. So what you're saying, you're in sin, you need to go to church. Church is going to change everything. No, church ain't going to do anything. Repentance will. Going to church ain't going to keep you from going to hell. Right? Right? I mean, how you say, when you go to church about twice a month, and you'll go to heaven, no? That's what you're saying, though, when you tell an unsaved person, you need to go to church. And she's like, you're saying, church will save you. That's a fix all you put. No, it's not. By the way, save people for go to church. Unsaved people are not commanded to go to church. The saved people are. We're going out to compel them. What they need to be told is, you need to repent. And we don't have to say it that abruptly at times. But we'd be better off every time we see people, you need to repent. And what we're doing, we're not doing anything. Silence is not always golden. Somebody who's not saved doesn't need to go to church. They need to repent. Somebody who's living in sin doesn't need to go to church. They need to repent. All you're doing is just passing the buck down to where, well, the church take care of it. No, you need to take care of it. You need to be a spiritual mentor. You need to help them realize they need to repent. So quit saying you need to go to church. No, you don't need to go to church. You need to repent. Well, what does that mean anyway? You need to go to church. You need to go to church. You need to go to church. Like your marriage is bad. You need to go to church. You're going to hell. You need to go to church. You had a bad day. You need to go to church. And they come to church and it's all they get right. Well, that ain't helping me. No, repentance is what makes someone spiritually well. And that's what Paul wants to build them up. And that's the way that you build someone up. By getting them to realize and to repent. So we see the purpose of rescuing others from sinful practices. But now let's look here at the process. The process. How? How do we do this? And I'm going to be real short and brief. And we'll probably need to talk about this next week's psalm, next Sunday, a little more in depth. Now, next week are going to be something in nature I've looked at already, the step to spiritual recovery. That can be next week. So number one, I'll tell you, it's going to be intervention. Something of that nature. I forgot what the other 2 points are. But anyway, I've already looked at it. And we'll probably get into a lot more in detail next week. Number one is confront. Need to learn to be here, confront. Paul confronted. Paul, when he heard about their spiritual plight, their spiritual problem, he first sat down and wrote letters. I can't remember which order it was, but he wrote letters. He confronted them. He also made what we know called a painful visit. He made a painful visit. He went to them. And then he came back. So I know he wrote one letter. It's a severe letter. He wrote 1 Corinthians. And now he's writing 2 Corinthians. So, one letter is not in the canon of Scripture. But he wrote at least 3 letters, and according to this, it says, at the third time, chapter 13, verse 1, it says, and for the third time, in verse 14 of chapter 12, behold, the third time I'm ready to come to you. Now, I didn't really study it out, but I'm pretty sure that the third time, he's coming to them. When he makes it, he established them, he went to a painful visit, and he's going to see them again. He is confronting the problem. We go back to point one. We act to spiritual problem. He confronted. We must do that. But not only confront, but also care. You have to care. You say, what do you mean? 2 Corinthians chapter 11, it's probably right there, verse 28. And it says this, besides those things that are without, that which come upon them daily, the cares of all the churches, the anxiety. We showed it out 2 or 3 weeks ago, and it talked about the anxiety, the pressure that he cares for them. Philippians 1:8, a different book, a Bible, different set of people, but it shows the heart of Paul. Paul said, for God is my record, how great I long after you in the bowels of Jesus Christ. Here's the reason we don't confront, and God, we don't care. Have you ever seen somebody being an idiot before and you didn't know? And you didn't care? Did you confront them? No. But have you ever seen your best friend be an idiot? And you care about them and you tell them? I mean, if somebody I don't like fit to jump off the building and break their legs, I may not say anything because I don't even care about them. But if my best friend was trying to do that, I'd be like, Luke, stop. You're going to break your legs. I don't want you doing that. Simple as that. That's a simple... Simple principle. So why do we not do that spiritually? Because we don't care about them spiritually. We don't care, and we don't value the spiritual. To be a spiritual mentor and to rescue others from sinful practices. To do that, you must confront the sin, and that will only happen when you care about others. Spiritually. It's true that it is. I mean, that's it. But the problem, and I won't get on a rabbit, but we're sitting around here building treasures on earth, even ourselves. We don't care about ourselves spiritually. Most of the typical Christians, well, I'm on my way to heaven. It's a little more than that. It's supposed to be. Let's care enough to rescue others from sinful practices. How to be a spiritual mentor at the piano. I didn't ask y'all if y'all could. You know, just Miss Tame, I don't know if y'all got a song picked out, but if you don't, just Miss Tame can come up, if you don't mind. I should have told y'all again this week. So I don't know, like I said, maybe too much for both of y'all to do it, but just Miss Tame, if you would come up. How? Thank you, by the way. I appreciate that. How to be a spiritual mentor? Three things. Number one, react to spiritual problems. It's your job. React. It's your job to talk. Quit minimizing it. Quit excusing it. You need to talk to somebody. Number two, remember to be a selfless person. You may not be the best. Your buddy may not like you as much when you try to take a stand for Jesus. Even amongst Christians. If you decide to sell out, look out. Look out. You might lose your fishing buddy. But what's more important, to lose your fishing buddy or for them to suffer spiritually? You can't change them, but you can try to help them. You do that, you're going to be selfless. You're going to quit caring about your reputation, your ego, and all of that. And you're going to quit being lazy. You may have to give up your time. Number three, how to be a spiritual mentor. Realize that you are to rescue others from sinful practices. Not because you're better than them, because you know that you're just like them. There's time when I need somebody to tell me. That's truly the ultimate caring for somebody, and when you're willing to tell them the truth, and even though you know it's going to cost you something. And we stand on our feet with our heads bowed and eyes closed, and she begins to play, I've said enough already. If God spoke to you, I want to encourage you. If you want to come down here, come down here. Hey, maybe you got grandkids you need to talk to. Maybe you're a parent and you need to be a better job of a spiritual mentor. Maybe you're a pastor like me. Maybe you're just a brother. Maybe you're a sister. Maybe you're a cousin or an uncle or an aunt that a nephew or niece that you need to talk to somebody. And you need to be a spiritual mentor. Maybe it's not over salvation. Maybe it's something you know in your life that they're doing that they don't need to do. Maybe it is salvation. Maybe they need to hear in a loving way as possible, but not compromising, that they need to repent. Hey, let me tell you something. I've learned something. Just do the best you can sometimes. I walk away many times thinking, I did that. That was terrible. But at least I'm trying. And the same thing with you. You may not get it perfect, but at least you're trying. And guess what? The Holy Spirit do a lot more than you think. He's all powerful. He can take your fumbling in the word. He can take your lack of courage. He can take all that and he can get it. What did Paul say? Paul said, I think just right above here in chapter 12, verse 8 or 9, he said, when I'm weak, I am strong. God can use it. God can use your feeble attempt. And he can. So but today, what I want you to do, and the least, and I want you, if you're here, and you're saved, and you know somebody that is on your mind, I'm not going to ask you to raise your hands, because sometimes that's a little peer pressure. I'm not going to ask you to do that. But I'm going to ask you, will you make a commitment to yourself? We make a commitment today that in the next week, that you'll talk to them. When you make a commitment that you'll start praying for them. When you make a commitment, maybe you start that you'll at least share that with somebody. It doesn't have to be me, but maybe the prayer warrior, somebody, you know, so-and-so, they're not right with God. Will you help me pray for them? When you spend some time in prayer, when you make that commitment today to yourself, and by the way, if you don't do it, you'll never do it. That's what I'm saying, you're weak. I said it before, sometimes the opportunity is putting on the brake of your car and turning into the driveway. Quit doing it. Well, if they have a flat tire and it's raining at 12 o'clock at night, I'll talk to them. No. No. Right now, you know who you need to talk to. Make a commitment and go do it. And by the way, if you wait until you feel like doing it, you'll never do it. I've done that before. I'm not done like I need to. But I remember one time going to one of my dad's friends. Going down Highway 17, and I stopped. I ain't know what I'm going to say. And y'all know me, I'm pretty up front. I basically called him a fornicator. You know, he took it real well, to be honest with you. He talked to me today. His woman at the time was there too. I called it out. I didn't have a clue what I was doing. Just do it. It's never gonna be this magical time when we hear them type of stories. But sometimes it's just you putting on the brake, putting your blinker on, and turning into the driveway. Sometimes it'll be taking your phone out, calling and saying, "Hey, we need to talk." That's it. That's how we're a spiritual mentor. When God spoke to you, I want you to make a commitment today. Father, I thank you for this day. Lord, I thank you for all that you've done. Lord, I thank you for your word. Lord, I thank you for the message. Lord, I know that even when I build it, it convicts me. Lord, it convicts me now, Lord. Lord, I need you more than I'm doing. Lord, I know that. Lord, I need to care about people spiritually as well. Lord, I ask you to help us to do that. Lord, I ask you to help us to commit to you and to ourselves, Lord, that we're going to talk to somebody, be a mentor, Lord. And Lord, help us to even take our feeble efforts, Lord. It may not be when it needs to be. But Lord, help us at least try. Lord, help us to strike out swinging. And that's a problem. We're not even doing that, Lord. Lord, help us, Father. I know that you will help us and give us the strength we need. But Lord, I ask you to help us to be a spiritual mentor. Lord, help us to realize that it's our responsibility. Lord, help us to take these truths that Paul exemplified. Lord, help us to apply them to our own lives through God. Give us the strength to do that. Lord, thank you for everyone here, Lord. In Christ's name, amen.